it's not something that might be good for us, or to keep in mind, Lord, your word is complete. Lord, we have a world around us that is looking for something of meaning. And we found it. We found you. We found the truth of your word. We found your love. We found relationship with you. We found being given a new identity in you by receiving you as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we just ask that you would take this time, take your word, put it deep into our hearts, Lord. We're grateful. We're grateful that we get to spend time with you in your word. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of the word. We're going from 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 47, to 1 Samuel 15, 11. 1 Samuel 14, 47. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he flinched. He inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who would plunder them. Saul's sons were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua. The name of his older daughter was Merab, and that of the younger was Michal. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father, Kish, and Abner's father, Ner, were sons of Abiel. All the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty or brave man, he took him into his service. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and sent an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Canaanites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Please be seated. When God speaks, it's important that we listen and obey and do what he says. It is so important because it's one thing to hear the word of the Lord. Guys, if we come in on Sundays and we hear the word of the Lord and we're touched and God speaks to us and we're excited, and then when we go home and Monday hits and it's business as usual, if that's the case, something's wrong. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. All of us struggle with sin. Every single one of us. But we also know there are consequences to sin, aren't there? And we know that we've been given God's truth. And here we're continuing on in this story of this King Saul, who has been given so much by God. And as we look at this at the beginning of the scripture we're going to look at, we got kind of an overview. And we get this overview of really looking at Saul as king. And it starts out with what he did. And it's after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against the enemies on every side. And then he comes against, and it talks about all the enemies that he had fought against. And it talks about Moab and the Ammonites and Edom and the kings of Zoboah and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly. And he defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Now, the reason that Saul is being dismissed as king, that he's already been told he's being dismissed as king, is not because he's not a good warrior. We see here, he's got victories all over the place, doesn't he? He's gone and he's experienced victory. So Saul's failure as king was not because of his lack of military skill. His failure was in not trusting and obeying God. That was his failure. It was his failure before, and it's his failure that we see now. And then we hear of Saul's family, and it talks about his family, and we'll talk more about them in the upcoming time here. But it continues on in verse 52, and it says, All of the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines. And this sums up Saul's legacy. Why was Saul called to be king? What was the original reason? The way he looked is why he was chosen, but he was called to do what? To defeat somebody very specific. The Philistines. He was called to take them out. They were causing trouble. They asked for a king. They got him. The reason was to take out the Philistines. And here we see that all the days of his life, all the days of Saul, there was a bitter war with the Philistines. And we know that Saul dies when? In the midst of a battle with who? The Philistines. Have you ever been called to do something and you got in the fight and things were going well? You heard the call of God and you responded. Because there's opportunities for us to serve in our Christian walks. There's opportunities all over the place. And it's so easy to start well. To start going in the right direction. But man, if we're not faithful to listening to God and hearing what he says, it's going to go bad quick. Saul's legacy, he never fully dealt with the problem. You know, the Philistines are like the problems of the world in our lives. And my hope and prayer is that we deal with the problems of this world in our life. That we don't keep living a life of trying to just survive. Guys, as believers in Christ, we're not called to just survive. We're called to live and thrive and to have victory. We're called to have victory. Why is it that in the Christian life, we see so little victory? I think it goes to what we're hearing here. I know the reason why I don't experience victory in some areas of my life. Sometimes I'm choosing to live in sin. Sometimes I'm choosing to live in sin because I'm not willing to fully trust God in a specific area. I'm holding on to this one. Sometimes as I'm praying in my office for the church, for the community. Sometimes I catch myself praying for God to have a way out. I catch myself praying for God to, God, it would be great if you could, but you know, and it's not that I'm saying your will be done, not mine, because that's the right prayer. But it's that I'm praying in a way that my heart at times doesn't fully trust God. Yeah. The prayer has to be, God, you know what's best. I don't know what's best. Not, God, here's my ideas, bless them. But God, I don't know what is best here. I'm in the dark here. I don't have a clear understanding. It seems to me like this might be the way, but I don't know. So I'm choosing to trust you now. I'm choosing to put my faith in you in this situation. If you heal physically or not, I trust you. But I pray for healing. If you come in and bring healing in this relationship, God, that's my prayer. But I commit to being faithful to what you've called me to, that I will forgive, even if I'm unforgiven. I choose to follow you here, God. It's a hard prayer, guys. It's a hard thing to fully trust God. And when we struggle, we need to come before him and say, I need your forgiveness again, God. And I'm repenting of my sin. And I'm turning away from it. And I'm choosing to follow. Saul is one of the great tragic men in all of world history. And we know his tragedy because we know his weakness so well. We're so familiar with his weakness because where Saul has failed, I've failed. Where Saul has failed, you've failed. And we relate to this guy who's called by Samuel a fool. Samuel looks the king in the eye, remember earlier, and calls him, what have you done? You've been foolish. He didn't trust God. He didn't obey God. And that is foolishness. Only God can save us from our enemies. Only God. And he can and will. Do you believe it? Guys, that's the question, isn't it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he will? Christians should be aware that ungodly forms of leadership are commonly found. And they're commonly found where there is bad doctrine. Where we don't take the word of God into account is where we get off track. And in leadership, which Saul is, when we don't listen to the word of God and respond to the word of God, our theology goes in the wrong direction. And as soon as we get bad theology, guess what we become? Cult-like. We become leading people towards man's understanding of God rather than God's truth. And guys, that is so dangerous. We need to stay tied into the word of God, knowing what's going on and being involved. And I want to encourage you, Sunday morning is not enough time to spend in the word. Amen. This time here is an encouragement and a challenge for us to say during the week, let's get in the word. You know, we've got some opportunities to not only be in the word, we've got some opportunities to live out the word of God. One of those opportunities is coming today at 1:30. We've got a chance to go to Tent City and to be Christ, to be representatives, ambassadors of Christ Jesus, and to go there with food, but more than with food, with love. What an opportunity to go and serve and do. And remember, God has a heart. We see in the life of Christ, God has a heart for those who are struggling. And if we've got the heart of Christ in us, those who are struggling, that needs to be close to our hearts. Guys, it's so easy to overlook opportunities to serve God. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, myself included, let's go out this week. Let's have the eyes and ears of Christ more than we've had in the past. Let's look at the situations before us with the eyes and the ears of Jesus Christ so that when opportunities arise, we can say, yes, can I say something encouraging to this person? Can I come alongside him? Because what the world does is the world says, you know what? Weakness, let's expose it and let's defeat it. That's the truth and the wisdom of the world. The truth of the world is, I'm going to see how I can get for me and mine. And God's way is completely different. Then we come to 1 Samuel 15. And it gets interesting here. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. And here it is. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Guys, hear that if you hear nothing else today. Listen now to the message of the Lord. Let's take that in. Let's receive it ourselves. Listen now to the message of the Lord. Saul was no ordinary king. The Lord had made him king not because of his cleverness, not because of he was such a great military leader, not because of his birthright. The Lord had made him king. Not only had the Lord made him king, King Saul had to submit to the prophet Samuel. That was unlike any other king. He was chosen by God. He was to submit to Samuel, who was bringing the word of the Lord. And the third one was the people he led were not his people, but they were God's people. One essential thing was required of the king. Listen to the message of the Lord. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. So Samuel, you need to hear this. This is from the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be great if he said, you know what? And then the Lord's message was something really positive. We love positive messages from the Lord, don't we? We love it when God says, I've got a blessing for you. You've been praying for a job. Woo, there it is. And you were asking for this, and I doubled it, I tripled it, I quadrupled it. You were looking at, man, we love those messages from the Lord. What about if the message from the Lord requires something of us? And is a painful message, is a difficult message, a hard one to receive and a hard message to follow. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys. This message from the Lord is deeply disturbing. Guys, it's deeply disturbing. And remember, Amalek was the grandson of who? Esau. We know in Genesis 36:12 it says, Esau was Eliphaz, also had a concubine named Timnah, and bore him Amalek. And so Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and his descendants, the Amalekites, had been Israel's enemy for a very long time. They were the first threat to the Amalekites, to the Israelites, after the Exodus. And on that occasion, God told Moses in Exodus 17:14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Man. And here we are. Here we are. And then we go to Deuteronomy 25:17. It says, remember that the Amalekites did you, what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. This is not a new command. This is saying, it's time. Do you remember what I said? Now it's time. And this would not have been a surprise to the people that this day was going to come one day. And God speaks and says, don't forget, it's today. It's today. The time had come for the terrible judgment of the Lord to fall on the Amalekites. What did the king do? First, Saul prepares to obey the words of the Lord. You know, I love Saul because, once again, I know him. I see him in the mirror sometimes. I see the heart of Saul in me at times. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. So here we see Saul make sure that he doesn't go beyond the word. So he's preparing for the battle that he's been called to. He's starting out right. He's saying, here we go. And then he's remembering something really important. In verse 6, it says, then he said that to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Guys, the account of Exodus 17 of the Amalekites' aggression of Israel is followed by Moses' encounter with his Kenite father-in-law, Jethro. And so he's remembering how Jethro and the Kenite people were giving to their father, Moses, and blessed him. Saul wasn't going to risk collateral damage with these people who had been so kind to him, to his forefathers, to his people. And so he takes steps. And remember, this is in war, you don't show your hand. And so he's preparing his people, but meanwhile, he's going to these others and he's saying, step back. So he's risking exposure, a little bit of his plan, to be honoring Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and the people that he came from, who had shown kindness to the Israelites. I mean, Saul's doing good here. He's obeying the word of God, and he's making sure that he doesn't go beyond the words of God. Because God didn't say, and those Kenites, destroy them too. He just says the Amalekites. And so Saul is starting out so well here. Verse 7, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt, and everything is going oh so well. He's doing what he was supposed to do. He's not going beyond what he was called to do. What in the world happens with Saul? We look in the next verse. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. What's he supposed to do with everybody? Now, guys, I don't know about you, but when I read through this, I have a problem at times with God's word. Anybody else ever read some of Scripture and say, that doesn't sound right. I must have read it wrong. And you read it again, and you read it right. You see, we love the Scripture that talks about the love of God. It's so nice and pleasant. Guys, I've got good news. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I've got good news. Jesus has prepared a way for us to be with him where there is no way. But the reason we have the good news is because we have the reality of the bad news, which is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, God and sin do not coexist. God doesn't wink at sin and say, it's good, I got you. Sin has to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Guys, grace is given freely, but it is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. It costs our Lord and Savior. Jesus died for our sin. Not only did he die, Jesus, who God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, in perfect union with himself throughout all history, past and future. God is outside of time. God is the creator of time. The little timeline that we have here is part of God's creation. And in this little moment of this little period of time, God experienced being out of communion with himself for our sake. The reason he did that is because apart from God, man is broken. Man is sinful. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle. And the what? We're seeing a little bit more into the heart of Saul, aren't we? I'll obey you, God. That's it. But, except for, I give you my life. But not this part. I trust you, Jesus, with everything but this sin in my life. See, guys, we don't get to kind of come partially to God. God transforms us from the inside out. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. God loves us enough to be about having all of us. Saul and his army spare the king and the best animals. Why? I can think of one reason. With the animals, at least. We'll hear more about the king later. But you know, back in the day, in Saul's day, how did you show your wealth? By your animals. That was one of the major ways you showed your wealth. It's very interesting, living 60 years in Uganda, and where the average person there would show their wealth when we were deep in the bush. And in the city it was different, but in the bush where we lived, the men showed their wealth by what? By the animals they had and the wives and women that they had. And that's how they showed it. And the Lord's grieved. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Guys, this is the first one is a scene. We just saw the scene of Saul really showing his heart before the Lord. And now we go to another scene, and this is a much briefer scene, and it's verse 10. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. This is God's words, not Samuel's words. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and God's words are, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instruction. You know, the word that's used here for I am grieved, it's only used one other time in the Word of God. And it's in Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. This is Noah. And that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. You know what's amazing to me? We've got this all-powerful God who's so involved in our lives that our sin causes God to what? Grieve. He feels it. He's not a distant God who's doing his own thing and he's over here and we're over here and he kind of looks at us like ants. And God is intimately involved with us, guys. He cares. He's involved in the details of our lives. And when we choose to sin, and I use that word specific, choose. When we choose to sin, God grieves. God feels. It affects God. My sin affects God because he cares and loves and is involved. Praise God, my sin affects God. Praise God, my sin is known by God, that he's so involved that he knows me and he cares. He doesn't just stand up, he's involved and he's caring and he's working with me. And he's trying to bring me into greater relationship with him. And he's taking me step by step. And when I struggle and fall and slip, and he's... But the best picture I have for this is a parent with your children. You know, we have 4 children. And when my children struggle, it affects me because I love them and I want what's best for them. When my children make a decision that I know is the wrong decision and it's going to cause them pain, it's going to bring consequence, my heart hurts. And you know what? I've usually been where they've been. And I know the consequences of the decisions they're in the process of making right now. And when you talk to your child and you share your truth of, here's the truth. You share it because you love them. And that's the heart of God. He grieves over Saul. He grieves over our sin. We also have to look at something that's hard to look at, which is God said, take it all. God said, kill all of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that and I think, that's not fair. The children? Really? The infants? Does anybody else have a problem with this? It sounds awful. If a person lived like this, we would put them not only in prison, we put them in a place for people who've lost it and need to be behind bars. This is craziness, according to man. But guys, this is representing something very specific, God's divine judgment. God's divine judgment. And here in the New Testament, we're not called, like they were often in the Old Testament, to bring the judgment of God through battle. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ who finished the battle. It is finished. And so now the spiritual battle has been won for us already.
God doesn't mess around with sin. And if, man, I hope you see this, guys. He's not going to wink at our sin. And when I choose to, when I know God, and I choose sin, there's consequences. And God loves me enough to provide a way out of, or I should say, excuse me, through. Out of the full, through the junk, into right relationship. Because when I sin, what happens? Does God's love for us change when we sin? Does a father who is honoring God, does his love change for his child when his child sins? We are God's children, right? And when we sin, God's relationship with us does not change. But something really important does change. With my sin, I'm saying to God, you know what, God? I choose not you. I'm doing this my way. I'm turning my back on you, God. When I sin, I'm turning my back on God. Am I out of relationship with God? Yes, from me to him, absolutely. I am no longer in the blessing of God from me to him, experiencing that that intimacy with him. I'm putting him back here. Now, God is the same with me in my sin. God is reaching out to me. God is for me. But in my sin, I've turned my back on God. I need to come to a place of repentance and say, what have I done? I've turned my back on the God who loves me and knows me. I repent of my sin and we turn back to God. And now what happens? Now I'm right back in right relationship with him in repentance. And not only that, God not only forgives me, he redeems my sin. The very stuff that was just destroying me in my repentance and in right relationship with him, now he uses that junk that the enemy was crushing me with. He had lied to me, gotten to follow him, and then he just used it to just get me. And not only am I forgiven, but now there's a testimony of a life testimony, not just with words. But God redeems the very sin. And now I come to my brother or sister who's struggling in the same way. And I love him in the truth of Christ. I was right where you're at. I know it. We both know there's something better, right? You see, we don't come across, what are you doing? Right. Sinner. We come in love and truth. And now God not only forgives, he redeems, and now he blesses. And that junk that was destroying us now is used for the gospel of Christ, to bring the truth of the word of God into the lives of the people who need that truth. Guys, God's divine judgment, it's needed. And this is a picture of divine judgment for us. This shows us that God doesn't mess with sin. He doesn't wink at it and, it's all right, don't worry about it. He takes it unbelievably serious because it's what separates man from God is our sin. And yet he's provided a way for us to be right with him through Jesus Christ. My encouragement to all of us is this. We don't need to be in bondage to sin in any area of our lives. If the word of God is true, and I believe that it is, then sin doesn't have to reign over me, over you, over us. God promises us that there is a way out of the situation, of the temptations, of the challenges that are before us. God has provided a way for us to step through that while honoring him. And the good news is, when we stumble, we don't have to stumble and fall. We can stumble and not take a week, a month, a year, a decade to get it together. Guys, when we stumble into sin, when we don't have to stay there and live there and make our home in sin. And that's good news. That's amazing news. It is incredible. We look at our lives of what's happened to us. You don't have to be in bondage there. Were you abused? You don't have to live there. Were you mistreated? You don't have to live there. Did people say all kinds of evil against you? You don't have to live there. Did people not even notice you? They didn't even care enough to notice you. You don't have to live there. Guys, what is your burden? What is it that's your wound? What is it that you've been dragging behind you every step of the way that you've been saying, that's who I am? God is saying, that's not who you are, that's who you were. But in Christ, in me, Jesus says, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Be free indeed. God's word says, live in step with the Spirit. I love that. For all of you without any rhythm, I'm not going to put myself in that category. I've got a little rhythm. We can be in step, in sync with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, we look at Saul and we see these first two scenes of this final act today. And we're going to hit the last one next week, Lord, as we finish up. And God, the reason we're so easy, the reason it's so easy to condemn Saul and to say, what were you thinking, is because we see those words applying to ourselves so easily. Lord, I pray that we would not be full of ourselves and think, oh, idiot Saul, I can't relate to that. Lord, we can all relate. Every single one of us. We all have areas of weakness. For some, it's addiction. For some, it's pride. For some, it's anger. For some, it's unforgiveness. For some, it's jealousy. For some, it's brokenness. And the list goes on and on and on. Lord, we choose to be whole in you. We choose to have our identity not in the things of this world. And Father, we want to commit today to saying, I choose to obey you and your word. And it's a costly thing to say, God, because we have to give up what we want to do. Father, I pray that we would be willing to give up our wants for your calling, our felt needs, that we would be willing to give those up for what you have called us to do. Lord, that we would be faithful to the posts that you've called us to be faithful to. Lord, like Saul in the areas of leadership in our homes, that we would be faithful to lead and not rule. That we would be faithful
to lovingly serve in our jobs, Lord, that we would be faithful to seeing your will done, to humbling ourselves, to not doing things our way, to not have everything be how I want it, how what's right according to me. Father, forgive us for that attitude. Father, we want to see you cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, that you're good, that you're holy, that you're kind. Lord, thank you so much that you're involved. Thank you, Lord, that you grieve at our sin, that you feel it, that my sin is what put you on the cross. And I should feel the weight of that. And at the same time, be freed from the weight of that. Because I'm a new creation in Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, just thank you for all you've done. We want to be different than Saul here, Lord. We want to choose a different path. We want to be obedient in all the areas that you've called us to be obedient. Even the hard things. Even the hard things. Bless us and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.